Turn, if you would, to John 21 tonight. John chapter 21. We're going to begin our reading at verse 1. John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to the land, they saw a coal of fires there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 19 and trust that the Lord will add His own blessing to this reading from His inspired Word. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer, asking for the help of the Holy Spirit in our study of God's Word this evening. Father in heaven, we have met together in Jesus' name, and we have before us Thy Word. Lord, we would come to Thee asking that You would move in our midst through this book. Lord, You know the needs that are upon all of our hearts. Lord, we would ask that You would come and speak to those needs, that You would fashion a word for each of us, that we would know a specific word that would indeed deal with our hearts tonight, that we would meet with the living God and we'd go away rejoicing that we have been in Thy presence. Lord, come and help. Thou hast ordained the preaching of Thy word as a means of grace. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst come and use it as such tonight. We come looking to Thee to bless us, speaking to us through Thy word. It's in Jesus' name that we ask these things with thanksgiving. Amen. This is an unusual chapter because it comes after the chapter on the resurrection. All of the other Gospels end with a chapter on the resurrection. But John adds another chapter to his Gospel, a chapter dealing with a story that certainly concerns the resurrection, but is very much an addition to what has already transpired. this story that comes to our attention is a story concerning the failure of the disciples. They had need of food, so they went back to fishing to obtain that food. Their occupation was something they were very well equipped for. They knew how to fish, at least Peter did, and the sons of Zebedee. In one sense, you could say what they were about was very legitimate. They were fishermen, and they were fishing. They had needs, and they were trying to meet those needs. They had time on their hands, or so they thought, and they were trying to make the best use of that time. And yet they were truly failing in that which God had called them to do. They were called not to be fishers of fish, but fishers of men. And our Lord comes to them in this chapter, and He reconfirms to them their commission, and what it is that they wants them to do, especially that of Peter. This chapter is not merely about the failures of His people. This chapter is truly about the faithfulness of Christ. He remains focused when the others do not. He understands that which is important, and He labors with His disciples that they too would understand it. They've gone back to fishing. He goes after them while they are fishing, and He brings them into a deeper relationship with Himself, and then He sends them on their way to perform the ministry that He has ordained for them. He was very active in their lives. He was very concerned that they stay on course, as it were. And you know, when you look at church history, we can say that church history is a history of man's apostasy and the Lord's response. Man turns from the Lord. Man goes back to fishing, as it were. Man has a noble and high calling in the church. And yet, for some reason, we get our eyes off the Lord and we turn away from Him. And then the Lord comes back and He reclaims that which is His own. He moves in the hearts of preachers. He moves in the hearts of His people. And He brings them back to a proper walk. We have now 2,000 years of seeing the Lord's faithfulness as He continues to bring the church around to doing His will, as He continues to bring individuals around to doing His will. Tonight we're here serving the Lord and worshiping Him because of His faithfulness. Each of us has known failure. Each of us has known what it is to want to go back, as it were, to fishing, to the old life. And the Lord won't let us do that. He keeps coming after us, keeps restoring us, keeps making Himself known to us. Tonight I want us to consider this theme, that we must serve the living Christ, or we must be restored to His service. Either way, tonight, we must be properly related to the risen Christ. And I want us to look at our Lord here as He moves in the heart of His disciples, especially in the heart of Peter, in order that He might make Peter that apostle that could be useful in the ministry. The first thing I want you to note is that He did appear to His disciples here, again, to prove the fact that He was risen from the dead. As our narrative says, this is the third appearance of our Lord to the apostles. In His first appearance, He came in order to prove that He was risen from the dead. They were afflicted. They were feeling their sorrow. This morning we were noting the fact that they were mourning within and weeping without. They were sorrowful because He had died, and it was 3 days later He came to them in that affliction. But it wasn't merely the sorrow that was gripping their heart. There was fear gripping their heart as well. In John's Gospel, we have record in chapter 20 of that fear. He talks about the fact that they were locked into this room because of fear of the Jews. Now, they were Jews. They were afraid of the other Jews. That is, the Jews who were unbelieving, the Jews who had put our Lord to death. But they were not only afraid. There was in their heart this disruption, this concern from the promises that had been given to them that now were failing. We see this on the road to Emmaus in Luke's Gospel. They said to our Lord, but we trusted that it had been Him which should have redeemed Israel. That He should have redeemed Israel. The promise had been made. They had great confidence that He was going to do something great and glorious. And now He was dead. They were sorrowful in the loss of their friend. They were afraid because of those who had taken the Lord's life for probably looking for them. And they were concerned because of all the promises that had been given to them had now fallen to the ground. And yet in that first appearance, their sorrow turns to joy. In that first appearance, the one who seemed to be conquered is now seen to be the mighty conqueror. How could they fear the Jews when they were in the presence of the living Christ? They had done their worst to Him. They had put Him to death, and He had conquered death. And now this living One was in their midst. And the promises had seemed to fall to the ground with Him. But now all the promises were yea and amen. All the promises now took on new life because the risen Savior was in their midst. And this One could bring in the kingdom. He could redeem Israel. He could do all the things that He had promised and that He had caused their whole heart to hope in. In the first coming, that is the first appearance to these disciples in John chapter 20, we have Him healing that affliction of heart. But in the second appearance, we have Him coming to convince the skeptic. This is Thomas. He was not with them in the first appearance. He is doubting what they saw. He is expressing that doubt with very strong language. And so our Lord comes in their midst. It's 8 days later. It's on the first day of the week again. They are shut up again. And then our Lord appears. And He comes to Thomas. It's very clear that He knew what Thomas said. From His words to Thomas, He is almost repeating verbatim what Thomas said a week earlier. And He shows Himself to Thomas, and He challenges Thomas to do what He had said, that he would put his finger into the prints of the nails in his hand, that he would thrust his hand into his side. Thomas falls at His feet, crying, "My Lord and my God." Thomas is convinced. Now we come to the third appearance. To these apostles, to these disciples. Peter is there. Thomas Didymus is there. The doubting one in chapter 20 is there. The sons of Zebedee are there. We have listed two other disciples whose name we do not know, as well as Nathanael. These disciples are going fishing. They have been given the Holy Ghost in chapter 20. They have been given the gospel to give to others in chapter 20. Peter, for whatever reason, we're not quite sure of the reason, but whatever was going on in his heart, he says to the brethren, "I go a-fishing." Was it they were hungry? That in itself would not be an evil desire. Was it that he was defeated? He certainly had been defeated. He had been brought into shame. He had denied the Lord 3 times. Was it this a mark of defeat? Well, He's risen from the dead, but what's that to me? What can I do for Him? I've already denied Him publicly in this city. What can I now do for Him? I go a-fishing. Was that on his heart? We're not quite sure what was going through his mind and heart. But the other apostles, the other disciples followed with Him. He said, "I go a-fishing." And they said, "We also go with thee." And they fished all night and they caught nothing. But our Lord came to them in that night. He came to them in the morning. And He came to them in order that He might restore them. In order that He might bring them to the place of usefulness again. In order that they might be assured of the fact that He had called them, He was sending them out, and that they did have a ministry. And especially, Peter had a ministry. What is it that our Lord did for these brethren when He restored them? Well, the first thing He did is He took care of their needs. He provided for them. You know, there are times, brethren, we think the Lord does not know what we need. We feel like the apostles, we've toiled all night and we've done absolutely nothing. We've been fishing and there's no fish in the net. We're hungry and we're still hungry. We're weary, we're tired, we don't know where to go next or what to do next. And then the Lord appears and He provides for our needs. That's what He was doing here on the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias as it's called here. He was providing for their needs. He knew their needs. Now, unless you believe He created out of nothing the fish and the coals and the bread, then you have to believe that He brought it with Him. And if He brought it with Him, He knew before He came what He was going to do. He came with the fish. He came with the food. And when they were on the sea, not knowing who it was speaking to them, He said to them, "Do you have any meat?" Literally, "Do you have any food?" And they said, "No." Certainly, they didn't have any warm food that had just been cooked. But when they said no, it meant they had no food. They hadn't caught any food, and they had nothing to eat. Was that true of the whole night? Had they nothing to eat the whole night as they labored? Have they had something when they began and their food was out, and now in the morning they're hungry again and there's no food? We're not sure of all of that, but we're sure of this. They had no food at the time that our Lord questioned them. And yet He had food. He had food with them. And when they came to the shore, they found that the food was prepared. He had a fire going. He had the fish on the fire. He had bread with it. Certainly this would remind them of that time when there were 5,000 who were hungry. And He took but a few loaves and a few fish and He multiplied them to feed those 5,000. Surely this would have reminded them of a short time later when there were 4,000 men gathered. And again, He took some bread and some fish and He multiplied it and He fed them. Here the disciples have come, and it's the same Master and the same type of food. And He's providing for them again. He's giving to their need. Brethren, can we not say that this is the way of our Savior? This one who is indeed risen from the dead has you upon His heart. And He knows your needs. And He's able to give to you according to that which He has. He's able to move in order to provide for you. Or He can come and ask you what your needs are, but He knows them before He asks. Why was He asking them their need if He already brought the food with them? Was it not for their sake that they might have this consciously upon their mind that yes, they're hungry, yes, they have need, so that when they come to the shore, they say, hey, here it is again. The Lord is concerned. The Lord in His omniscience knows exactly what we need. And here, before we ask Him, He's already provided for that need. Before we can express that which we have, He's already there on the shore cooking a meal, providing that meal. Oftentimes we think that we're forgotten. We have labored all night. We're tired. We're hungry. And all the while the Lord is preparing us a banquet. All the while He is already noting what we need, and He's preparing for that need, and He's going to provide for that need in His time, in a way where the glory goes to Himself and where our hearts come to trust in Him fuller, in a fuller way, in a greater way. Would you know He not only brought the food with Him and prepared the food, but the Scripture makes it very clear He served it. In verse 13, it says, Jesus then cometh and taketh the bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. He's still serving the brethren. How often we find Him serving the brethren when He was on the earth in His ministry. And of course, He did the greatest of service when He died on the cross, giving His life a ransom. But now, in His risen capacity, He is still serving the brethren. This speaks of His humility. Here is the one who has risen from the dead. He's been given all the promises. All authority is His in heaven and in earth, according to Matthew 28. And He's still using that authority to serve the brethren. And tonight, you are upon His heart. Tonight, we have a great high priest who in the glory is cognizant of your needs. He has the ability to meet those needs, and He's going to meet those needs. He's going to meet those needs in a way that's going to cause you to depend upon Him, in a way that's going to bring the greatest glory to His name, and is going to serve you as you try to serve Him on the earth. Our Lord is still serving His people, even though He's the King of kings and Lord of lords and ruling over the whole earth. He appeared to give them provision. He gave a special kind of provision. Here they were fishing for fish. He had called them to fish for men. I think there's something in the way that He provides the fish, that they should have taken note of the fact that they were fishers of men, not fishers of fish. And as He now was providing the food, that is the fish for them, later they would fish for men, and they would have Christ providing their needs to those men that they would catch. That would be another message, and I don't have many preachers here, so I'm not going into that realm tonight. The reason He appeared was not just to give them provision. The reason He appeared was to seal His commission to them. The very setting of what takes place here reminds us of another setting. It would have reminded the apostles. I believe it did remind John of another time. In Luke chapter 5, we have the record of our Lord coming to them. and the thronging crowd that are standing at the Sea of Gennesaret, or Galilee, or Tiberias, as it's called here. And this throng is getting so close that he can't speak to them. And so he goes into a ship. There are actually two ships by the lake. And he goes into the ship. They were washing their nets, and he asks that one of them be sent out into the deep, as it were, where he can speak to the crowd on the shore. It was Simon Peter's boat. And he begins to speak to the crowd on the shore, and when he's done with his discourse, he says to Peter, launch out into the deep. Go a little bit further out into the deep. And he says to Peter, let down your nets for a draught. And Peter informs the Lord that which our Lord already knew. He says to the Lord, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Now the Lord knew that. That's why he said, launch out into the deep. He was about to show Peter something about his glory, his control, even over the natural world. So he launches out into the deep. And he says, nevertheless at thy word, this is Peter speaking, nevertheless at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned to their partners, which were in another ship, that they should come and help. And they came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. They had fished all night and caught nothing. They were weary. They were discouraged. They didn't believe that letting down the net would do anything. But the Lord said, let down the net. So they let down the net. And now they have enough fish that it fills both boats, and the boats are sinking. That's amazing, is it not? It was to Peter. Because at that point, Peter fell down in the boat before the Lord. And it says that he said to the Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. Did you not note in the story who it was that said it was the Lord on the shore? It was John. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Jesus loved all of his disciples. John couldn't get away from that truth. And in his gospel, when he refers to himself under that title. I'm one of those that Jesus loved. I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. And it was John who turned to Peter and said to Peter, it's the Lord. How did he know it was the Lord? Peter and John were there that day, and John remembered what happened. Now he remembers again 3 years later. Fished all night. They caught nothing. They let down the nets upon the request of the same individual. Great numbers of fish swam into the net. John recognizes it's the Lord. He recognized Him by His greatness. But Peter, rather than falling down in the boat like he did the first time, he falls out of the boat. He can't wait to get to the Lord. In the first instance, he cries out, depart from me, I am a sinful man. Now he's jumping in to the Sea of Galilee, and he's racing to the shore because he can't get to the Lord soon enough. This setting was to remind Peter and John about their previous calling. It was in that first calling that he had called them to be the fishers of men. Now he repeats that calling. And they would later fish for men in places where they had fished all night and caught nothing. And they would let down the net in the very city where they had caught nothing, in the very city where they had been ashamed of our Lord and had denied them. They would let down the net, and thousands would swim into that net. You see, the harvest truly belongs to the Lord. And our job is merely to do what He bids. And we can fish all night and catch nothing, but if He says let down the net, we let down the net again because He's able to make the fish to swim into the net. Even in the hardest of places, even in the places where you would say there is no way that there's going to be a harvest, He's able to bring a harvest, as He did in Jerusalem, where they let down the net and 3,000 were saved. They let down the net and 5,000 were saved. Every day He was making fish swim into the net, as they ministered the gospel in the very city where our Lord was crucified. The setting was one that should have made them think on their calling, but certainly the questions to Peter made him think concerning his calling. The questions would have pointed up to Peter his failure. 3 times he asked, that is, the Lord asked Peter, if he loved him. Certainly Peter would remember just a few days earlier where three times he had denied him. There's no mistake as to why our Lord asked him this three times. This was pointing up his failure. This was dealing with Peter in a way that truly, while it was compassionate in the way that our Lord dealt with it, yet at the same time, it was pointing up to Peter his own weakness, his own failure. Three times he asked him, "Do you love me?" Because three times he had said, "I don't know this man." This tells us something of the heart of our Savior, does it not? Every time we sin, do we not deny Him? Every time we go our way, when we don't do His will, or we do something He's commanded us not to do, are we not, as it were, denying Him and turning our back upon Him? And yet, in love, He comes to us and He asks us, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" If you knew someone, and in your greatest hour, they denied you not once, not twice, but three times, you would have every right to come to them and say, "I'm done with you. I want nothing to do with you." And yet our Lord comes to Peter and is drawing out of Peter the confession that Peter loves him. This one who had denied him, this one who swore and cursed and said, "I don't know the man." He now comes to him and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" This, I say, shows something of the heart of compassion of our Lord. The questions pointed to Peter's failures, but the questions also pointed to Peter's great need. And it's the same need that we all have. If we're going to serve the Lord, it must be from a heart of love. Three times our Lord says, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" Verse 15. "Peter, lovest thou me?" Verse 16. "Peter, lovest thou me?" Verse 17. The first two times our Lord speaks to Peter, He uses the word that is a very strong word for love. When it says, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son," you've perhaps heard of the word agape, the noun agape. This is the word agapao from that same noun. This is the word that our Lord uses to Peter. That love that God demonstrated to the world. "Peter, do you love me?" And He uses this word. Peter doesn't respond with that word. Peter never uses that word in connection with his love to Christ. He responds with another word. We get our word Philadelphia from this other word. The verb is phileo. It has a noun that comes from it meaning a kiss of friendship. The word is often in a noun form having this idea of a friendship, a kindness that you would show to one. Not necessarily the deep and abiding love, but a friendship that you would have. I would suggest to you that when Peter responds with this verb, he is responding with a verb not quite as great as the first one. And Peter is embarrassed to be able to say to our Lord, "I love you," and use the strong word. "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know that, well, I'm your friend. You know I have affection for you." But he won't come and use our Lord's word. "Do you love me more than these, Peter?" That was the question. And Peter won't come and say that. He does say something about his love and his loyalty to Christ and his affection for Christ, but he won't use the word that Christ uses. So our Lord repeats it, and He says it to him a second time. "Peter, do you love me?" Brethren, our Lord desires your love. And tonight, if you say, "I don't love Him," or "I've denied Him," or "I've gone my own way," He's coming to you tonight, and He's saying, "Do you love me? I've got work for you to do. I've got worship for you to do, service for you to do, but do you love me?" It's the only proper motive for the believer. A heart of love. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Our Lord can say to us tonight, "I have shown my love for you. I have shown this kind of love toward you. Do you have that kind of love toward me?" It is a love commanded by God for Himself and for His people. We are to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The word used there is this word that our Lord uses to Peter. And He says to Peter, "Do you have that kind of love for me?" We're to love our neighbor as ourself. That's the word our Lord uses to Peter. "Peter, do you have that kind of love for me?" And Peter hesitates and uses a different word. "Do you love me more than these?" The third time our Lord comes down to Peter's level and He uses the very word that Peter is using. In verse 17, when He says, "Lovest thou Me," He doesn't use the word that He uses the first two times. He now uses the word that Peter has been using. And He says to Peter, "Lovest thou Me?" And he, that is Peter, said to Him, "Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee." Lord, You know all things. You told me before I denied You that I would deny You, and I did. And now I'm coming to You and I'm telling You that You know all things. You know my heart, You know my failures, and You know that I love You. And Peter hears before the Lord, and the Lord is bringing out of Peter this confession, "Do You really love Me?" And Peter is in humility now, coming to the Lord, and he can't say anything more bold than this. You know I'm Your friend. You know that I have this affection for You. He refuses to use the word that our Lord uses, but our Lord comes down on His language, and He says, "Peter, do You really have that affection for Me?" And he says, "Lord, You know all things. You know whether I do or not. I believe that I do." Where is the Peter who, when our Lord said to Peter, "You'll deny Me three times," Peter would say, "Well, maybe these other disciples would do it. Maybe they'll deny You, but I'm never going to do that." Where's the boldness now? What we see is a heart that's been worked over by circumstances, a heart that's been worked over by the Lord's compassion. And we find here now a man who's humble before God, humble before the Lord. Yes, these questions pointed up Peter's failure, but they also pointed up his great need, his need of loving Christ if he's going to serve Christ. And they also point up the great humility now that's been worked into the heart of Peter. Brethren, if we're going to serve this risen Christ, He's going to demand out of us that our service be a service of love. And until He gets that service of love, He's going to let us flounder, He's going to let us fail, He's going to let us fall flat on our face time and again. Until our hearts are humbled and we come and say, "Lord, You know that I love You," and our hearts are humble before Him, and with the frailness that we feel, we come and we say to Him, "Lord, You know that I love You." He's demanding that of us tonight because He is the risen Savior. But with these questions, there were also statements that He made to Peter. And in each of these statements, there is something concerning the ministry that Peter was going to exercise among the people of the Lord. Truly, he was being restored to a ministry, that ministry of being a shepherd. Earlier, when he was called into the ministry, he said he'd fish for men. He would be a fisher of men. But now he's spoken to about being a shepherd of the sheep. Again, there are synonyms used concerning what our Lord is saying to Peter. In verse 15, he says, "Feed my lambs." The word to feed there literally has the idea of putting food before the lambs or watching over them as they graze. And this is the small, little lamb, not the full-blown sheep. "Peter, you're going to feed my lambs because you love Me." But then he goes to the second question. And again, Peter answers it in the same way that he did the first. This time the Lord says, "Now I want you to feed my sheep." The word "feed" here is the word for shepherd. A little bit more than just providing food. This means providing protection as well. This means leading the sheep. This means being an overseer. This is the language of the bishop or the elder in the church. And he's saying to Peter, "Peter, you're not only going to feed the little lambs. I want you to rule the church of Christ. I want you to be an over-shepherd, one who's guiding them, one who's superintending their labors." The third time, he comes down to Peter's level and says, "Do you love Me?" And Peter says, "You know that I love You." And he says, this time, "Feed." And he uses the first word again, the word of providing food in the mouth, as it were. The one who provides for the pasture. He uses that word. And again, he uses the word for sheep. In other words, he was to feed both the young and the old. The new convert, Peter, you're to feed them. You're to come down to their level. You're to explain everything on the level that the new convert can understand. But Peter, you're also to put food before the sheep. Those who have been walking a long time in My fold. Those who are the older sheep. You're to feed them as well. But Peter, you're also to have oversight over the sheep. not just providing food for them, but you're to shepherd them. You're to guide them. You're to rebuke them. You're to chasten them. You're to protect them. You're to do all of that, Peter, in the flock of God. This was truly a restoration to the ministry, was it not? And in this restoration of the ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling all of His under-shepherds exactly how they are to perform. They are to feed, not just in a way that the highest intellect can understand, but that the newborn babe in Christ can understand, and understand God's Word, and go forward. And yet they're to have meat there for those who are already sheep. And they too need to be fed, and they're to have meat. And they're to shepherd the flock. They're to shepherd the sheep. The wayward sheep. The froward sheep. The headstrong sheep. The one that easily backslides. That easily wanders from the fold. They're to shepherd the sheep. Peter, that's what you're to be doing. That's what you're to be doing. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And in verse 1, the apostle says this, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Peter now is giving the commission to others that he himself received and fulfilled. "I'm an elder like your elders." And he's saying to these elders, "You too have the same commission that I have. You are to shepherd the flock. You're to feed the flock. You're to have oversight over the flock. You're to protect them. You're to do this willingly. You're to do this for the joy that is set before you. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory." Peter's not the only shepherd. The other who were there were also shepherds. And as we read here, every elder is a shepherd, as Peter was. And in this sense, we can say that all of these shepherds are called to serve and to feed the flock, the young sheep as well as the old sheep, and to have oversight in the flock of God. Peter was restored to the ministry of being a shepherd. But I would suggest to you, as was suggested by Peter himself in chapter 5, that Peter was restored to the ministry of being an under-shepherd. An under-shepherd. You'll note what he says. He says, "Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep." They don't belong to you, Peter. They belong to me. I am the good shepherd. I am that shepherd described in Psalm 23. I am the shepherd described in John 10. I am the shepherd. You are merely an under-shepherd. These are my sheep. And you're to take care of my sheep. David took care of the fold of his fathers. And when he took care of the fold and the fold was in danger, David went out and put his own life at risk by attacking a bear and attacking a lion in order that he might deliver one of these young creatures. We have a Lord who Himself is the shepherd. And we are called as under-shepherds to protect the flock and to guide the flock and to walk with the flock because they belong to Him. They don't belong to us. They are bought by Christ's blood. The fact that he's an under-shepherd is also stated, I believe, in what is said to him near the end of this discussion. He says to Peter in verse 22, "Follow thou me." You're not a shepherd determining the rules. You're not a shepherd trying to decide what is good and what is wrong. You're not a shepherd coming along and figuring out the new way of serving me. No, I am the shepherd. You are an under-shepherd. You follow me, and I'll give you direction, and you'll give direction to the flock. That's a strange concept today, is it not? The under-shepherds, those who are pastors in the Church of Christ today, are doing anything but following Christ. They'll follow Madison Avenue, they'll follow the business world, they'll go to the business world to determine how they work, or go to the salesman to find out how he works. And then they're going to bring that all into the church, and they're going to make the church another business, another way of selling merchandise. The Lord said to Peter, "You follow me." There were businessmen in Peter's day. He didn't go to them to see how to run the church. There were salesmen in Peter's day. He didn't go to them to see how to run their church. There were those that had done religiously things, that had drawn a crowd, that had organized a crowd, that had built a religion. He had that all about him. He had it in the Jews, among the Jews. There was that in the world. But our Lord didn't say, you go there and you find out what is the best among all these different religions and you bring it into the church and then we'll see if it works. No, He said, you follow me. You see, Peter was an under-shepherd. Jesus Christ was the shepherd. And our Lord tells the under-shepherd how to treat the sheep. Whether the sheep want it that way or not doesn't matter. The shepherd tells the under-shepherd how to treat his sheep. And if he says you take them over here, you take them over there. And if he says you discipline them, you discipline them. If he says you don't feed them until such and such a time, you don't feed them until such and such a time. Why? He's the shepherd and you're merely an under-shepherd. That's what our Lord is telling Peter. You follow me. You know, as an under-shepherd, I'm not even following other under-shepherds. Peter got concerned here about John, and he began asking, well, what about this other disciple? And he said in verse 21, Jesus seeing him saith unto Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Peter, you are an under-shepherd. You're following me. You're doing my will. That doesn't mean that an elder can do anything he wants in the church of Christ. No, he's bound by other elders. And the Lord will guide the eldership by His Spirit. But ultimately, those elders are not, as it were, following one another. They're following the Lord. They're doing His bidding. They're trying to find what is His will, and then doing that will with all joy. It is the Word of God and what He has said in that Word that ought to be our supreme delight and ought to be that which we are searching daily to find out what His will is in order that we might do that will. Peter was restored to the ministry of being a shepherd, but he was restored to the ministry of being an under-shepherd. Lastly, we can say he was also restored to the ministry of being a temporary shepherd. In verse 18, our Lord said to Peter, when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Peter, you won't be a shepherd forever. Your time is short. Soon your time on this earth is going to be over. I'm going to remove you. This is how I'm going to remove you. This is how you're going to leave. This is how you're going to glorify me in your leaving this earth. You're going to be others who are going to bind you and take you where you don't want to go. And that happened. He was bound and taken where he did not want to go. If history is correct, he was crucified. And because he didn't want to be crucified like our Lord, he requested that he be crucified upside down. And if history is correct, he was crucified upside down. He did glorify the Lord in his death. We have him writing to us just before that death, just before he was, as it were, taken off the earth. And even right up to the end, we have a Peter who is full of serving the Lord. He can't wait to write to the church to tell them what they need to do to grow in grace, to warn them about the false shepherds who would try to come into the church and destroy the church, to warn them about those outside of the church who would mock the church and try to stop the church. Right up to the end, he's being this shepherd. The Lord tells Peter it's temporary. The flock will go on. The under-shepherd goes to glory. And the Lord raises up another under-shepherd. Brethren, in all of this, what do we see? We see a man who is fallible. We see a man who has failed. We see a man who has gone back to fishing, what he did before he began following the Lord 3 years earlier. We see all of that in this chapter. But we also see a Savior who is bound and determined that His church go forward, who will not let one of His people sit on the sidelines, but brings them back into union and fellowship with Himself, brings them back to a place of usefulness in the church of Christ. And He takes this one who has denied Him publicly, And he makes him a preacher again, and he sends him back into the very city where he denied him, and makes him declare the glories of the Lord there, and then declare the glories of the Lord there again, and then declare the glories of the Lord there again, until he's walking in victory, and the enemies of Christ are gnashing their teeth at him and planning his destruction, but they can't stop this man. Because he's been restored by the Lord, and now he's a useful instrument in the Lord's hands. Where do you view yourself tonight? How do you view yourself tonight? You've been saved for a purpose, and I've been saved for a purpose. The purposes may not be all the same in the body of Christ. He's not given all the same gifts. But he has called us all to serve. And tonight we're serving a risen Savior. And it could be that you look at your own life and you say, what can I do for Him in the place where I labor, in the place where I work, or maybe in my family? I have so blown it, I have so sinned that I've denied Him before these people. How can I then come back and serve before these people? And the Lord comes to us, our compassionate Savior. And the real question He's asking, do you love Me? If you love Me, I've got work for you to do. And that's the only real question. Have you turned from sin and do you love Him? You may feel your love is feeble. You may not be able to use the glorious terms for love to describe your love. But do you have a love for Him? Are you willing, as best you know how, to do His will? And if that's your motivation tonight, He's got work for you to do. It's in your home. Maybe among extended relatives. It may be here in this church. It may be in the community in which you live. It may be in the place where you work. He's got labor for you to perform for Himself. The question is tonight, do we love Him more than these? Has He captured our hearts? Is the risen Savior the one who is the captain of our souls? Is He giving the orders? Is He shepherding the life? And are we obeying Him completely? You may not be called to be an elder tonight or a pastor of a church. But if you belong to Him, He will not leave you on the sidelines. He wants you actively serving Him. And in actively serving Him, He's coming to you and to me tonight. And He's saying, do you love Me, the risen Christ? Do you love Me? And if you say, I love Him, then He's saying to you, there's work for you to do for Me. In this day, in this generation, your life is not being wasted. There are things for you to do for Him. And He says to us, as He said to Peter on that first day that He called him to the ministry, and as He says here twice to him in chapter 21, follow thou Me. Follow the Lord. May the Lord give us grace that each of us will know what it is to take up our cross daily and to follow Him. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. You can't begin to follow Him until you're first saved, until you know the risen Christ. Have you come to know Him? I would invite you to come to this risen Christ. He is a wonderful Savior and Lord. He is truly the Good Shepherd. There's no shepherd like this shepherd. Any other shepherd you take upon you to guide your life will fail you. They're all going to fail you. You say, I'm going to guide my own life. Then you're going to fail at your own hands. But you let this shepherd guide your life, and He will bring you all the way to glory. He will give you now eternal life, and He'll make sure that you'll never lose that life, that no one will ever pluck you out of His hands. Come to Christ tonight, lay hold of Him. Come and surrender to His rule. Come and seek Him for the salvation that He freely gives, the forgiveness of sins, the eternal life that He freely gives. And He will save you tonight for His glory's sake. And if tonight you say, I am one of His own, do you feel like Peter? You've blown it all. I just go back to fishing. There's nothing else for me to do. My friend, there's plenty for you to do. Come to the Lord. Declare your love to Him. And seek humbly to do that which He puts upon your heart. May the Lord give us all grace tonight to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the Good Shepherd lead us, even from His throne in glory. Father in heaven, we're thankful tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, that He conquered death, our greatest enemy, that one day He'll conquer it for us. Yea, to be absent from this body is to be present with Him. Lord, we're thankful that nothing can harm us as long as we're in Christ. And Lord, we would ask this night that You would give us greater grace to love Him, that the love of Christ would constrain us, that we would have hearts of love because we apprehend His great love for us. Lord, we pray that You would give greater grace tonight to love Thee. Move upon all of our hearts. May we see Your love and compassion and mercy and pity even this night. And may it move our hearts to love Thee for all the goodness that You have given to us. And Lord, we would pray for any tonight here without Christ. We pray especially for the young people who are yet without Christ. Lord, we would ask that You would cause them to truly know Thee, to truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, this night, call them to Thyself. This night, move upon their hearts. And may they know what it is to repent and believe, and know what it is to serve the risen Christ. Lord, we're thankful that You will provide for our needs as we follow Thee. Lord, give us greater grace than to follow Thee with all of our hearts, knowing that You will take care of us, not only in time, but also for all eternity. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, and for His glory. Amen.